Would you return to your seats, please? It's great to have Steve and Kathy Montgomery back with us after several months where Steve was not well. So it's really good to have you guys here. We're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, if you would turn there. Some of you were born in Christian families, and you've basically been in church all your life, and so you learned all the children's songs as you were going through Sunday school and junior church and vacation Bible school and all that. I missed out on all that. I know. Yeah, I know. I didn't come to Christ till I was about 16 years old. So I missed out on all those great songs. But, you know, you stay around church long enough and you hear some of those. And so some of you will be familiar with the You Can't Get to Heaven on Roller Skate song. How many of you have heard that before? Could I see your hands? Okay. So a lot of the children's songs teach very basic doctrine, truth from the Word of God. That's the intention. That's the goal, to get truth into the little hearts and minds of children. And so I don't know why this song just kind of popped into my head this week, and I'll read you some of the lyrics. I will not sing it to you. I know you're very disappointed. I'm telling you, there's just no respect anymore. So, you can't get to heaven on roller skates. You'll roll right by them pearly gates. And then the refrain that is always at the bottom, all my sins are washed away, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. See, so the gist of the song is that you can't get to heaven by this or by that or by the other thing. You know, so roller skates, the next one is a pogo stick, because all that jumping gonna make you sick. All right, it's got a rhyme, get it, stick, sick. All my sins are washed away, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Next one is, you can't get to heaven in a washing machine, because God don't care if your clothes are clean. So, you know, that cleanliness is next to godliness thing, that's not in the Bible. Some of you are shocked, I know. All my sins are washed away, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Next one is, you can't get to heaven in a rocket ship, because there ain't no rocket that can make that trip. All my sins are washed away, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All right, so you get the gist. I'll give you one more. You can't get to heaven in an old Ford car. Sorry about you Ford lovers. Because an old Ford car won't get that far. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the nugget of truth. There's nothing you can do to get to heaven. There's no way you can get there except that Jesus died. His blood took away our sin, and he redeemed us. He paid the price and redeemed us out of the slave market of sin so that we could be with him for all eternity. Well, the book of Galatians is all about people who are messing that up, right? The Judaizers. And you know, it's not about people of any of the major world religions, Buddhism, Shintoism, Hinduism, Islam. It's not about those kind of people coming in and trying to mess things up. It's about people who called themselves Christians coming in. It's about Jewish people who had come to Christ, who were going in behind the Apostle Paul when he planted his churches and said, basically, Paul didn't give you all the information you needed. Yes, you need to trust Christ for your salvation, but you have to add circumcision and keeping the law and keeping the Jewish calendar and so forth. And there's a great quote that I read this week somewhere. Uh-oh. I guess I didn't bring that great quote. I can't remember it. Anyway, I'll have to get that for you next week. Basically, the quote has to do with the issue of if you add anything to Jesus' complete work on the cross, then you're completely supplanting him. He does no good. And we saw that when we met last week in the first part of chapter 5, where Paul said, look, if you add anything to salvation, Jesus will be of no advantage to you. That's in verse 2. If you accept circumcision, no advantage. Verse 3, if you accept circumcision, you have to keep the whole law, okay, which nobody can do. If you are here and you are perfect today, then I would like very much to meet you after church because you will be the first perfect person that I have ever met. You add anything to salvation, then Jesus becomes of no advantage. One. Number two, you have to keep the whole law if you want to go there. You're severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, those are serious things. Those are all ramifications or results of wrong doctrine, of adding anything to salvation. And then in verse 5, he contrasts with the right way, right? For through the Spirit, this all happens through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And remember, we said hope is, I know it's coming and I'm excited about it. Not, I hope it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen and I'm looking forward to it. All right? So he gets done with the results of wrong doctrine. And then beginning in verse 7, where we are today, he begins to talk about the people who bring that wrong doctrine. Okay? So that's kind of where we are today. Today we're dealing with the false prophets. What are they like? How can we spot them? Is basically the sense here. They're warnings. This is what they do. Here's the kind of people that you need to stay away from. Okay? So let's look at that section beginning in verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. All right. That's probably the strongest statement. That last statement there is probably the strongest statement about false teachers anywhere in the Bible. And there are some others that are very, very strong. This is not a light thing. This is not something that our culture today, because our culture doesn't like people who speak clearly, who delineate right and wrong clearly. Our culture is a kind of a gray culture, and when it comes to spiritual things, our culture says to us, as long as you are sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe, right? Have you heard that one before? You know, but here's the thing. Sincerity is no substitute for truth. It's nice to be sincere, but you better be sincere about the truth, because it does you no good at all to be sincere about error. All right? So that's the kind of world that we live in, and the folks who gave us the scriptures are very different from that when they are combating error that is coming in. And so the Judaizers, they were bringing in kind of a hybrid type of salvation. And adding works to the whole issue of faith alone and Christ alone. And so, you know, on this planet, in the first century, as well as now in the 21st century, there were plenty of people doing the same thing. Many of us have friends and people we like and people we love in the Christian church. The Christian church denomination is it's big in this area of the country. The Christian church, among other things, adds water baptism to salvation. And we could be tempted to say, well, you know, don't we talk about water baptism too and how, you know, every Christian should be water baptized? But brothers and sisters, there's a big difference in saying you have to be water baptized to go to heaven and saying you need to be water baptized because you're going to heaven. This is what Christians do after they come to Christ. They are water baptized. Water baptism does not get you to heaven. It is an act of obedience after you come to Christ. And so we could argue and say, well, that's just a little thing. I mean, we all end up in the same place. No. No. This is what Paul is very determined about combating. Because you add anything to Jesus and you get nothing as far as getting to heaven is concerned. So these are the warnings. These are the warnings. What do these false teachers do? Number one, verse 7. False teachers hinder you from the truth. They hinder you from the truth. The verse says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul is one of the writers in Scripture that often uses the word picture of a race, right? And everybody in the first century was familiar. The Olympics called the Isthmus. That's one of those words I can't say because I'm Cuban. The Isthmus Games is where we get our Olympics from. And they were very popular, and everybody knew about that. And many of the events were races. Okay? So Paul is basically saying to these people, you started out the race really well. You were doing good. Right? He was there. He led people to Christ. He planted the church. And then he left and these troublemakers came in. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's kind of like a rhetorical is the word. It's a rhetorical question. He doesn't expect an answer. What he's trying to get them to see is somebody got in the way. You were running and somebody got in your way. Have you seen these races? It usually happens in a long-distance race, right, where all the runners are bunched together, and they'll get tripped up with one another. And you just hate to see that happening. And often it happens to the guys that are, you know, supposed to win the race. And it's just heartbreaking to see these runners just tangled up with each other laying on the tarmac while the race goes on. And that's the word picture that he's going for. Somebody messed you up. You were running, you were doing good, and somebody got in your way. So that's the first thing that he talks about. The second characteristic of these people. Oh, I should tell you that, see that little phrase at the end, obeying the truth? Obeying the truth. That's a synonym for coming to Christ, for putting your faith in Christ, in Scripture. All right? Same thing, obeying the truth. You obey the truth. The truth is Jesus died for me, and I put my faith in him, and he forgives me and allows me a home in heaven. Okay? That is obeying. That's what the phrase obeying the truth is all about. I could take you to several other places, but you can do that on your own. All right. Verse 8, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. So the second thing is that these people are not from God. Oh, but Pastor Louis, they're so nice. Right? That's the thing. kind of say to people who tell me something along those lines is, what, do you expect them to be mean? Do you expect them to be cruel? Right? Would you give them a hearing if they were not, oh, but, you know, they're so nice and they talk about the Bible and they talk about salvation and they talk a good game. They're nice people. But the moment you add anything to Christ, you remember in chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul said, let them be accursed. Let them be accursed if they preach any other gospel than the one you heard. You know, and sometimes these people are, they're nice people. They pray to God. They talk about God. Sometimes they even hang around with people who are genuine Christians. And sometimes they're Christian leaders. I was saddened this week to find out that Todd White and Benny Hinn, two of the worst health and wealth gospel heretics in America today, people who, quote, steal, they take widows' houses. And I saw a picture of them with a man that I respect. Many of you have heard of him, Francis Chan. Francis Chan has spoken at Alliance events. He's spoken at some of the best and most helpful conferences in America today. But there is Francis sharing the platform with these guys who are from the pit of hell and having his picture taken with them. And that's very confusing to me. I don't understand that, because that gives people like that a legitimacy that they do not deserve. And it's just heartbreaking. So, so who hindered you? So they hinder the truth, and then this persuasion is not from him who calls you. They are not from God. The one who called you, Paul is saying, and the whole calling in Scripture is based on the foreknowledge of God, where he calls people to himself based on what they will do with the gospel. And so Paul said, look, God called you into this new life in Christ, and these people are not from there. They are not from him. They may claim to be from him, but they are not from him. All right, so the third one you'll find in the next verse, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Paul says that at least twice. It must have been a popular saying. Leaven always stands for sin in the Bible. Let me show you where Jesus uses that. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Keep your finger here. We'll come back. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus uses leaven in the same sense. Always stands for corruption. Always stands for sin. You know, and the whole idea is leaven is very small, right? Like I said, oh, it's just water baptism. We just have a little different take on water baptism. It's not a big deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. It always starts really small. You put a little leaven into the bread, and what does the bread do? It rises, it explodes, it gets bigger. That little leaven affects everything else that happens after that. Everything else that happens. So, Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. This is one of those passages where I can picture Jesus just shaking his head in frustration. It gives me hope for me, because the disciples sometimes were a bunch of goofballs, and Jesus put up with them, and so, you know, it gives me hope for me. Verse 5, when the disciples reached the other side, that is, of the lake, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. There's that leaven thing again. Okay, the Pharisees and Sadducees were just off the chart heretics in Judaism, right? Both of them. Pharisees were legalists. The Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural. Both of them were bad news. So verse 7, and they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread. We forgot to bring lunch," right? But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do not yet perceive?" It's like, don't you get it, guys? "Do you not remember that 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered?" He has, before their eyes, turned a little piece of bread and a couple of fishes into enough to feed thousands of people. That's in the past. That's already happened in the story. And so, why are you worrying about bread? Right? Verse 11, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And here's the definition. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So the leaven is the teaching, the false teaching, the heretical teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul uses it in the same sense back in Galatians chapter 5, if you're not already there. Paul uses it in the same sense. There might have been some Christians there in the churches in Galatia who were saying, this is not that big a deal. I mean, circumcision's it's a good health rule, not a big deal. Let's all get circumcised, and the Old Testament, that's good for us to keep the Old Testament and keep the Jewish calendar of all the feasts. We can have parties more often if we keep the Jewish feasts. And Paul just thunders against that. So, number three, they contaminate the church. A little leaven. Leavens the whole lump. So you don't let into the church even the smallest bit of false doctrine, especially when it has to do with salvation. Verse 10, here's the next one. "I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view." Now that's, that's the encouragement part of Paul, that he's saying, I trust the Lord that you'll do the right thing, that you won't go in that direction of the false teachers, but that you will take the right view, no other view. "And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." Apparently, Paul did not have a name to go with whoever the leader of these groups that were leading people astray were. But Paul says it doesn't matter who he is; he's going to come under God's judgment, right? So the Lord's going to bring you to the truth, and then God's going to judge him. The person who's disturbing you, the person who's throwing you, literally that means throwing you into confusion. Look with me for a moment in 2 Peter. Keep your finger here. Again, we'll come right back. Here's one of the other places in Scripture in the New Testament, where they talk about false prophets, false teachers. Again, they do not use political correctness when they talk about these people. Right? They're not trying to be nice. They're not trying to mince any words. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So again, it's a warning. It's going to happen. "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." Isn't that what they do when they add works to salvation? They deny the master, Jesus, who bought them, who paid a price on the cross and bought them out of the slave market of sin. Well, they bring upon themselves what? Swift destruction. And many, verse 2, will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That happens because the average non-Christian out there can't tell the difference between the false prophets and the people who speak truth, right? We spoke about that in Sunday school this morning, because there was an article last week. Albert Mohler, I have often told you that you need to get his transcript, his radio transcript, every day if you don't listen to him on the radio. Albert Mohler brought up a, you know, it'd be funny if it wasn't so sad, but a story of the biggest Christian denomination in Canada, United Church of Canada. They have 2 million followers. They had an issue where a female pastor in one of their churches declared herself to be an atheist. Now, this started back in 2008. They've been dealing with this since 2008. So the question became, can an atheist be the pastor of a Christian church? And it's hard not to laugh, but see, the average person out there doesn't know the difference. So they go through the whole thing, and right before they have a big, I'm shortening this for you. You can, if you go back to his thing on February 8, you can read all about it. February 8, Albert Mohler. And it's called The Briefing. You click on The Briefing. Since 2008, and even before that, she wrote a book calling herself an atheist. And they've been trying to figure out if within their Christian denomination they can allow an atheist pastor. And finally, by the way, she had a church of about 150, and 100 of the people left. So she's just got, you know, she's just got 50 people left, but they got close to doing a ecclesiastical trial on her, and then they came to an agreement. They came to a compromise. You know what the compromise was? She stays. She stays. And she basically preaches, not out of the Bible, not anything about God, but she basically preaches for people to be nice to each other and to have good moral values. And so, brothers and sisters, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. That woman is going to bear the penalty. That whole denomination is going to bear the penalty. Now, that didn't come out of the blue, right? They, as a denomination, like many in our own country, they've been moving away from Scripture and toward liberalism for many, many years. But now they're to the point where it does not matter what you believe. You can still call yourself a Christian and even be a pastor. It's very sad. And some people wonder, man, what, Paul, what are you so upset about? Pastor Louis, what are you so upset about? Please don't misunderstand that last statement. I'm not equating myself with the Apostle Paul. Okay. That would be scary. All right. So you know, whoever they are, they're going to bear the penalty. I didn't finish 2 Peter, did I? Verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. They will. These people will have followers because, oh, they're so nice, right? And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. oh, you Christians need to be more open-minded like they are. You need to quit being so dogmatic and so bigoted and so, you know, Bible-believing. Verse 3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. That's Benny Hinn and his ilk. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The future of folks like that is very serious, God says. All right, so they stop people from coming to the truth. They hinder the truth. They don't come from God. Their source, you know, they may claim to be from God, but they're not. They contaminate the church, a little leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. They face judgment with God. And then number 5, here's where this fits in, which is hard to understand if you're just reading it through without any background. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Okay, so apparently these same folks were saying something along the line of, you know, guys, when Paul is elsewhere, when Paul is not here with you, when he was here with you, it was faith alone and Christ alone. But when he's with Jewish people, he changes his message. When he's with Jewish people, you know, he wants them to like him, so he preaches circumcision when he's with them. Right? So that must have been one of the accusations to demean his leadership role that they came up with. It's kind of like we're coming in the middle of a conversation, and you read that and you say, but if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? You know, where does that fit in? Well, there must have been an accusation, right? By these guys who said, you know, Paul is preaching, he changes his message according to people. There's great pressure in America today for people who believe the Bible to change their message or to make it softer somehow so that it will be more accepted in our culture. But the background is Paul himself once persecuted the church. Now he's being persecuted, right? That's number 5 of this is the way false teachers are. They're persecuting him. So he persecuted the church, then he comes to Christ, right? And so now he's being persecuted by these people. They go after his character, they go after his message, and Paul says, you know, if I was doing what they claim I'm doing, then I wouldn't be persecuted. See, that was the reason the Judaizers were doing what they did. They wanted to stay buddy-buddy with their old Jewish friends. So in order to appear like they were still, you know, even though they had come to Christ, that they were still good Jewish folks, they would add all this stuff to salvation. See? And so their Jewish neighbors would say, that's okay. He's, you know, they got that Jesus thing going, but they really haven't changed what they believe. Right? So, there are preachers who adjust their message to please people. And back then, remember, you got to think first century. How would Paul combat that? You know, the communication is so slow compared to what we have today. I'll give you an example. Last week, in the middle of my message, that thing about the K clotting factor in the blood being the highest on the 8th day, we were talking about circumcision and how this is the way God set it up. Because God created us and he knows when the K factor would be highest. So he says, circumcise your baby boys on the 8th day. I asked just off the cuff if some of you would look that up to confirm that was true, because I had heard it many years ago, never been able to confirm it. By the time church was over, 5 of you had done that. Pardon? Yeah. Yeah. And I'm sure there were others who didn't bother to tell me. So, you know, that's how quick we can confirm certain things in our day. But it wasn't like that then. So when they accused Paul of changing his message according to his audience, that had to be frustrating, right? Because they couldn't fact check it right away. By the way, thank you to all those of you who did that. I am grateful for people who are skilled in the computer in so many areas where I am not. So thank you for that. Okay, so the last thing about verse 11 is the whole idea of the offense of the cross, right? Paul said, look, I wouldn't be getting persecuted because of the offense of the cross if I was really doing what they claim I'm doing. The offense of the cross is this. 1 Corinthians 1:23 talks about, is another place where they talk about the offense of the cross. The offense of the cross is Jewish people were not looking at a crucified by Gentiles Messiah. That's not what they were looking for in a Messiah. Okay, you remember that through our study of Luke? They were looking for a conquering king who would come and make Israel the number one nation in the world and destroy all their enemies. So that's part of the offense of the cross. Wrong Messiah. We don't want that kind of Messiah. We don't want a guy who died on the cross. Now, the second part of the offense of the cross is the whole idea, which is still with us today. You think you're good, but you're not. You're really rotten. And your only hope for heaven is Jesus. See, that's true of all of us. And people don't like that. They don't like to be called sinners. They don't like it that they are to be called totally hopeless and all those other, you know, terrible descriptions of us as a sinful race that the Bible has for us. They want to think that they are capable and able, and it's a human pride issue. That's the other part of the offense of the cross. And instead we have to say, nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Only Jesus, nothing else. So that's the offense of the cross. And then verse 12 is, like I said before, super strong. There's a backstory to this too. But I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. And, you know, without getting too deep into this, Paul is saying this about the false teachers. If they're gonna force you to be circumcised, I wish that they would castrate themselves. And that's very strong, and you can see the connection between circumcision and castration. But there was more to it than that. If you just leave it there, you wouldn't get the full picture of what he's saying about these false prophets. Right next to Galatia, there was an area called Phrygia. Phrygia. And in Phrygia, the dominant religion was the cult of Cybele or Cybele. I don't know how to pronounce it. Cybele was a pagan goddess. And like I said, you know, it's like most people in East Tennessee are what? Maybe Southern Baptists, right? Most people in Phrygia were members of this cult. It was a dominant religion in the area. And so the priests of Cybele and the very devout worshipers of Cybele would have themselves castrated as part of their worship of this goddess. And they became eunuchs for the purpose of worship. And you think about the grossness, just a sheer yuck factor of that kind of pagan worship. And so what Paul is really saying, and I hope God has a video in heaven of the faces of these false teachers in Galatia when they read this. What he's really saying to them, if you want to add circumcision to salvation, you might as well just go all the way and be like a total pagan, like these people in the cult of Cybele. You might as well just go all the way. Adding works to salvation is just as bad as the grossest kind of idol worship that you can think of. And, here were these people who they thought they were from God. They thought they were doing the God thing. And Paul just lowers the boom on them. So, brothers and sisters, I hope I have... My goal today was to convince you that any deviation from the truth of the Bible is a bad thing. It's a bad thing in God's eyes. And I trust that I've accomplished that. But if you're here and you've never put your trust in Jesus alone to get you to heaven, this would be a great time to do that. A great time to do that. You do that if you have a heart talk between you and God and you say, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner. I can't work my way to heaven, but Jesus paid the price for me. He died for my sin and rose again to prove it. If you're willing to tell God that you believe that, according to the Bible, God will give you eternal life. God will give you a home in heaven. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, God so loved the world. We're all part of the world. Don't understand why he loved us. We don't deserve his love, but he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love always gives. Love always does something. We'll get into that more next week, because we, in the same way that God loves and gives, we're supposed to love and give and serve. Not to get to heaven, but because we're going to heaven. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever, anybody, whosoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so if you would believe, if you would put your trust in Jesus as your only way to heaven, God will give you eternal life. The Holy Spirit comes in. He begins to defend you against this kind of stuff that goes on first century and the 21st century. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray that you would keep this church from any deviation, any error, when it comes to the truth of your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel that the Apostle Paul so ably defended against those who would tear it down. Lord, would you deliver us from false teachers ever being an issue? And then, Lord, as we realize there's many false teachers in America and the world that call themselves Christians, I pray that... Pray that you would judge them. And I pray that you would minimize their influence on those who don't understand and have yet to come to Christ. And I pray that you give us wisdom in how we deal with that issue when it comes up in our conversations with lost people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.